Well, good morning to all of you. It's always a privilege for us to be here in Bloomington. We think very fondly of you, remembering you in our prayers, and just rejoice to see what God has done in this congregation over the last number of years. And so it's always a privilege to be back. I tell people that I was spoiled being here. The wisdom of building a church building an auditorium with stadium style seating, I think, is marvelous. I can see your eyes much better, and I've never had the privilege of pastoring another congregation since being here, where I can see people so clearly. So I miss this pulpit to this day, and so it is good to be back with you. We are going to be looking at Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. And as we begin, let me just tell you that this is a passage that the Lord used in my life about 14 years ago in a very particular way, in a message that was actually preached by Dr. Joel Beakey. And if you want to hear the passage really preached, you can go this afternoon and listen to his version of Matthew 14, 22 and following. So if you do that, you'll see numerous hints of things that I've picked up that he did that the Lord used in my life. But it's a passage actually that the Lord used not only in my life to bring comfort and encouragement, but also a passage that has transformed the way that I pray for people who are in the midst of difficulty. We are certainly in the midst of difficulty. All of us are. It's part of our calling as believers in Christ. It's part of living in a fallen world. I don't have to work real hard this morning to convince you that we live in a troublous time in our nation. But also there are individual challenges that each of us face. There are individual storms and waves, as we will see, is the imagery that the passage uses. There are particular storms that you face this morning, some of a more public nature, some that people in the congregation know that you are facing, that you are finding to be difficult, but also things privately as well. And this passage brings encouragement and a word from the Lord to us in the midst of our troubles. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Matthew 14, 22 through 33 is a passage that calls us to look into our hearts, to look at our life patterns, and to wrestle with the question, in the storms of your life, where is your focus going to be? Are you going to focus on the power of the wind, on the power of the waves, on the size of the storm, on the lateness of the hour and how long the storm's been going? Or will your focus be on the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's a passage that calls us and encourages us in our times of trouble, in the storms of your life, be with Christ. In the storms of your life, be with Christ. And we see, first of all, and it ties in very much with the Old Testament reading this morning, that Jesus is going to lead you into stormy waters. We see that here in this passage in verses 22 through 24. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. If you look back just a few verses, you'll see that this is right in the context of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has just done one of his greatest miracles, and there's a temptation at that point in time. In fact, other gospels tell us that the people wanted to seize Jesus and make him be their king. And Jesus instructs the apostles to lead the way, as it were, to say, no, my calling is not to set up a new kingdom here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I need you to lead out in breaking up the party. You go first. And so they get in the boat and head to the other side of the sea. Jesus, of course, also knew, even as he sent them across the sea, he knew that a storm was coming. And indeed, verse 24 tells us that that storm did come, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Boy, does that storm come. That Greek word there for being tossed is the same Greek word for labor pains. The same Greek word that talks about that's used to describe the torments of hell. And this boat, you can just imagine being buffeted and stretched to its very, you know, the beams are creaking in the boat. The waves are coming over the side. Will our boat make it? Until morning would have been a legitimate question. Nothing is going right. Not only is there this storm, but the wind doesn't happen to be at their back that would enable them to put out some amount of sail and get across the Sea of Galilee, but the wind is at their face, meaning that they can't make progress at all. And it would have been easy for them to think, and it's easy for you and me to think in these times when the storms of life come, we must be in disobedience. I must have done something wrong. This storm is teaching me. The wind is at my face. I must be supposed to retreat and go backwards. But of course, they were on the water that day, that night, because Christ had commanded them to go across the water. Israel found itself at the shores of the Red Sea. Not out of disobedience, but because the Lord had led them there. The passage is explicit about that we read. There are other places in the Old Testament that make a similar point. Think about Job and his sufferings. Job is not suffering because of disobedience to God. Rather, God has led him into this suffering to test him, to prove him, to try him. The man born blind, who Christ ministers to. He wasn't born blind because of his parents' sin or his own sin. The text is clear. He was born blind that the glory of God might be shown. And in the greatest act of obedience ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, on account of his obedience, went to the cross and faced the wrath of God. Jesus will lead you, even in the midst of obedience, into stormy seas. It's also easy when we are in the midst of the stormy waters to think okay, well, maybe I've obeyed in getting here, but clearly this storm tells me that Jesus has forgotten about me. And verse 23 is so important then in that regard, because Jesus is up on the mountain praying for them. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 6:48, I think it is, it tells the same story. Jesus saw them, it tells us, out on the sea, struggling with the headwinds, struggling against the waves. And Jesus saw them and was interceding for them. And even in the storms of our lives, the Scripture tells us and assures you and me that we are not forgotten, but that He lives now to make intercession for us. Praise God that our Savior's eye is on us, that He's not surprised by the storms that we encounter, but also that He is mindful of us and praying for us even in those storms. So first of all, as you ponder these storms that you encounter in life, find comfort in the fact that storms do not necessarily mean disobedience. Storms do not necessarily mean, the storms of your life do not necessarily mean that God is seeking to punish you for something that you did wrong. And we need to repent of thinking that automatically about both ourselves, but sometimes about others as well. Think again about Job and his friends. His friends immediately made the assumption, made the decision on Job's behalf. Oh, you're suffering. Therefore, what do we know about you? We know that you've sinned and that God is dealing with you. That wasn't God's point in Job's trials at all. And here in this gospel account, the apostles also were not struggling because of particular sin. Jesus will lead you into stormy waters. As the text goes on, though, we also see that Jesus waits to bring relief to stretch our faith. Jesus will not only lead you into stormy waters, will lead you into dead ends like He did with the children of Israel by the Red Sea, but He will wait to bring relief from that situation, to build your faith, to stretch you, to test you, to try you. There's no question, actually, as we come to Matthew 14, about the power of Christ to deal with this situation. Just a few chapters earlier, back in Matthew 8, that Jesus was in the boat with the apostles. A big storm comes up, and Jesus, they wake Him up. He stands up. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and the sea is calm. And so they know His power. And often that can be a struggle for us, can it? In the midst of our trials, we say, I believe, I know that Jesus can solve this problem. And yet He doesn't instantly bring relief to us. Why is that? Well, it's tempting in these times to want to retreat. The wind is in the apostles' face. All that they would have had to do was put up a little bit of sail, and they could have gone right back to the spot where the feeding of the 5,000 was. But they were right to continue seeking to obey, to keep on obeying. And yet, no doubt, in their minds, having just weeks or a few months earlier seen the great power of Christ, as they're out there on the lake, they were on the Sea of Galilee, they would have been saying, where's Jesus? Where is He? We're out here obeying. We're needy. We're crying out to You. And we feel this too, don't we? I'm in the middle of this particular crisis in my life. I've prayed about it. I've called out for relief, and I know Jesus can fix it. Where are You, Jesus? And notice in this account, it tells us, verse 25, that it got to the fourth watch of the night. That it's the fourth watch of the night before Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now we can look back up at verse 15 and we know that the feeding of the 5,000 took place at evening. And it also tells us earlier in the text that it was evening when Jesus was up there alone on the mountain praying. We don't know, we're not told exact times like we might have, you know, a precise watch time. But what we do know is that the fourth watch was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So the first watch would have been 6 to 9, 9 to midnight, midnight to 3. And they are now in that last watch of the night, the watch where you would be actually expecting the sun to come up at some point. They've been out rowing hard, working in this storm against this headwind for somewhere between 8 to 10 hours. It's a little more insulting than that, though, when you realize that, as we can best tell, it's 7 to 8 miles to cross the Red Sea, the Sea of Galilee. They were making less than a mile an hour headway. And here they are laboring through the night. And as is so often the case, just when all hope seems to be gone, things get worse. What happens? They look up and they see what is to them, and what humanly speaking it makes a lot of sense to believe, is a ghost coming across the water toward them. And they are terrified. They cry out in fear. And that's when Jesus identifies himself. See, here they are. They've been led by Christ out into these stormy waters. And now Jesus has waited to bring them relief. Why does Jesus wait in these situations? Why doesn't Jesus just answer our prayers the first time we call out? Why doesn't he let them be in the middle of this storm for 15 minutes and then bring relief to them? Well, we know at least two reasons from the scripture. The first is the Lord withholds relief from us so that he gets the glory. So that we see that the problems of our lives are too big for us. If we just always get our way after 15 minutes, after 10 minutes, we'll think of ourselves as world beaters, as much greater than what we actually are. Second reason why Jesus delays is so that we learn to trust. He's humbling us. He's teaching us to yield to him, to his will for us. I told you at the outset that the Lord used this passage being preached on in my life in the year 2006. Now, for those of you who remember your church history, your ancient church history, you'll know that we left Bloomington in 2005. Ancient church history, right? And in the spring of 2006, I was at a conference when Dr. Beakey preached this passage. And you know why I needed to hear this passage? Because I still owned a house at 101 South Smith Road. And our house was not selling. And we are not lottery winners or multimillionaires. And we really needed that house to sell. But the Lord often does that to us, does he not? You could all tell stories from your life as well, where we're praying, the Lord can bring us. I mean, it just takes one buyer. People buy houses in Bloomington all the time. And here we are over a year later, and I didn't know when I heard this sermon, I still had 6 months to wait. But the Lord often waits so that He gets the glory and so that we learn to trust Him. Jesus comes to them there on the water. And then we see in verse 27, and this is thirdly, so we've seen that the Lord, that Jesus will lead us into stormy waters, and that He waits to bring us relief in those stormy waters so that He gets glory, so that He can test us, so He can build us through those times of trial. And then we see in verse 27, though, that in the storms of our lives that we have no need to fear when Jesus is with us. Isn't it interesting how Jesus, they're terrified in verse 27, and we get the second immediately of the passage. Verse 22 has an immediately, verse 27 does, and then again in verse 31. You could actually outline the passage that way. But in verse 27, they're terrified, and immediately Jesus does what? He says the same thing twice. It's as if He puts a parenthesis around this statement. He says it a little different way, doesn't he? But He says, be of good cheer. Right in the midst of the storm, right in the midst of the storm that's been now invaded by what we think is a ghost, He says, be of good cheer. And on the other end of the parentheses, do not be afraid. See how those are the same statement, positive and negative. Be of good cheer. Don't fear. Why? Why? The boat is getting swamped. There's a ghost. Why should we not be afraid? Why should we be happy in these circumstances? We've been rowing all night. This makes no sense. This is not a time for joy. Why? What does He say? It is I. Don't be terrified, because I am with you. As He promises us in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Brothers and sisters, verse 27 is so important for you and for me. Because when Jesus says, be of good cheer, don't be terrified, don't be afraid, the text is clear. He's not saying that because the storm is over. The storm is still raging in verse 27. Why are things okay? Why should you and I be free this morning from fear? Why can we be of good courage? Why can we rejoice in the Lord? It's not because, praise God, everyone in this room has all the storms of their lives resolved. That's not the case. And you know it's not the case. None of us has all of our storms resolved. We're in the middle of storms of our lives. We're in the middle of individual storms. There are cultural storms. There are national and international storms going on around us. Why are things okay, though? Not because the trials are over. But things are okay for them, and things are okay for you and for me. Because Christ is here. It is I. Things are okay because we have a rock. Because we have a Redeemer. Because we have a Comforter. Because we have an Elder Brother. Because we have a Great High Priest who lives to make intercession for us. because we have a prophet who proclaims the word of God and comforts us, who comforts my people, says the Lord. We have a king who is victorious, who rules and reigns, who is the anchor for our soul, and one who has promised us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We don't need to fear because Jesus is with us. And so therefore, that brings us to verses 28 and 29, our fourth point. In times of trouble, in the storms of your life, be with Christ. If you've read any commentaries on this passage, in this little section in Matthew, something that you'll see very quickly is that the commentaries are divided. They're divided over if what Peter does in verse 28 and 29 is actually done out of pride and foolishness, or whether it is actually a godly action. And even though the commentaries are divided, I want to urge you to join me in not being divided at all. And here's why. What Peter says, verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, and actually a much better translation here is, since it is you. Lord, since it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If Peter's being proud or foolish, he first of all would not have declared his desire to be with Christ in the situation. But secondly, we have plenty of examples in the Gospels of Peter being foolish. And Jesus knew what to do with Peter when Peter was being foolish. And Jesus wasn't afraid to do the, you know, to speak a word of rebuke to Peter when Peter was being foolish. And the Gospels aren't afraid to record those words of rebuke. Instead, what do we see from Jesus? Jesus says to him, come, come. Lord, since it is you, call me to come to you on the water. Command me, and I will come to you. And Jesus gives the word. It's very important that we see and understand that what Peter is doing here is not that Peter in his creativity thought it would be exciting that he was eager to walk on the water. Rather, what we see is that Peter had a desire to be with the Lord. Command me to be with you, and I'll obey. And recognize that for a trained fisherman, for a man who had spent his life on the Sea of Galilee, day in and day out, week after week, what Peter does is nuts. He doesn't have a PhD in oceanography from IU. But he knows that people don't walk on water. Right? He has that, you know, he's that bright of a guy that he knows that this doesn't happen. Now, you and I might, in fact, we could survey one another, and we might have a very lively discussion about, in the midst of a storm, where is the ideal position in a boat to be? And some of you might say, well, I would want to be right up front, where I can see clearly which waves are coming and how big they are so I can brace myself. Others of us in the midst of storms of life say, no, I want to be at one of the oars. I want to be cranking away so we can get through this storm as quickly as possible. I don't want to see what's coming. I just want to get through it. Some of us are more control freaks. And we say, the best place to be in the storm is with your hand right on the rudder. You all can row. I'll drive. Thank you very much. That might be your perspective. Or some of us are more fearful and we say the best place to be is huddled down right in the middle of the boat, holding on for dear life, huddled down in the bottom of the boat. Okay, we could have a lively debate about this, right? No one would take the position, though, in a storm, the best place to be is outside of the boat. No one thinks that. But Peter, through the working of the Holy Spirit and the conviction that the Spirit had brought to him, recognized the best place for me, the best place to be in a storm, is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ honors that in beckoning him. And Peter, in spite of all of the claims of science, in spite of all of the of life experiences that he had, that people do not walk on water, got out of that boat, stepped over the keel of the boat, over the wall, the gunwale of the boat, and walks across the water toward Jesus. Peter chose, in the midst of the storm, to believe in the only sure thing that day that was on the water. And it wasn't the boat, it wasn't the oars, it wasn't the sails, it wasn't the rudder. The only sure thing to believe in, to hold fast to, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, Peter could have said, Lord, since it's you, make the storm stop. No, instead, he wants to be with Christ. And the storms of your and my lives may rage, but we need to know that in those storms, you are safe with Christ. And our primary desire then in the storms of our lives should not be deliverance from that storm. I told you this has impacted the way I pray, right? The way that we should pray for ourselves and for one another is not primarily, God, deliver them, deliver my brother, deliver my sister from this storm. But the way that we should pray for one another is, Lord, in this storm, be with my brother. Be with my sister. Bring them near to you. Show them even the flimsiness of the boat, the insufficiency of the medical teams, the insufficiency of bank accounts and retirement accounts, the insufficiency of face masks to protect us from whatever it is swirling around, and cause us all, even in the middle of the storm, to be near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God that Jesus knows how to care for his sheep. And that for thousands of years, that he's been caring for people in the middle of storms, just like he did that day. Now we know for a fact that this morning, that there are people here struggling with grief. We know for a fact that there are people here who have major life disappointments. People who are struggling with pain. People who are lonely. People who are anxious. People who might like to be married who aren't. People who might like to be single and aren't. And that our prayer for one another, though, would be, and our desire would be, I want to draw near to Christ in the midst of this difficulty. And that's exactly what Peter did, but of course it goes on from there, doesn't it? Verses 30 and 31. Peter gets out on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw how strong the wind was, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And we can identify with Peter, can't we? Because you might sit here today and say, "You know what, I'm convinced, Pastor, there are big storms in my life. And I see that I need to trust Christ in these storms. I need to be with Him in these storms." And you walk out of here today saying, "Yes, I'm going to be with Christ." And you get in your car and you say, "Whoa. No. You don't understand. I know he was talking about other people's storms, but the waves in my life are big. It's very overwhelming to me." And that's where Jesus found Peter here, isn't it? But praise God. Praise God. The call of the Scripture for you and me is never to have faith in our faith. The call of the Scripture and the sufficiency of faith is not because the faith is sufficient. It's because the Savior is sufficient. Peter can walk on the water not because he has great faith. In fact, notice what Jesus says to him. Right at a time in history, you know, if you had to pick a point in human history and say, "Here is a pillar of faith," Peter being on the water would have to be near the top of your list, right? Look at this great faith. Out of all the apostles, there's one of them who gets out of the boat and walks on the water. Wow, look at Peter. No, he sinks, and Jesus says to him, rebuking him, really, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter could have easily thought, "I'm the one of great faith." But even as Psalm 124 tells us how easily our troubles could swallow us up alive. And that's where Peter finds himself. And Christ, in essence, is saying to Peter, "Peter, you can walk on the water not because of your own flotation ability, not because of the size of your own faith, but because I called you out here and I'm going to take care of you and provide for you. Peter, it's easy for the waves to overcome you, even to overcome you and your faith on its own. But because your faith is in me, Peter, it is impossible for the waves to overcome you." Why is that true? Why is it true that the waves can't overcome us? Well, the Scripture gives us at least two reasons. First one is found in Psalm 42. The waves and the billows have washed over the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been drowned for you so that none will perish. The world may buffet the boats. The storms may start to drag us under. But in Christ, we won't be lost. But the second reason why Peter won't be lost in this situation is because he was there at the command of Christ. Christ had said, "Come," and his word won't fail. And so if you are in Christ, it is possible, and in fact, through the course of life, there will be times where you will start to sink, where the storms of this life will start to drag you under, where you'll start to get gulps full of water. But because Christ has called you, because He has claimed you, because He's purchased you, and you are His, He won't let you be overcome in the midst of these storms. And so, friends, that's why the question really is not about the size of our faith, but about the genuineness of the faith. And much more importantly, about the object of that faith. And that's really where the passage then ends up. Jesus stretched out his hand, caught Peter, said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And isn't it fascinating? Verse 32 and 33. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Isn't that interesting? Here's this massive storm. And the ending of the storm, the ceasing of the storm, is just like an afterthought in the passage, isn't it? It doesn't tell us what Jesus did. It doesn't tell us how he did it. It doesn't really give us any detail other than just they get back in the boat and the wind ceased. The purposes that the Lord had in that particular storm were now exhausted. And so it was brought to a close. And they fall down and worship him. "Truly, you are the Son of God." And here's the point. Here's what it's teaching us. And you can see this reiterated down in verse 36 as well, as they bring many to him that they might be healed by just even touching the hem of his garment. Here's a giant storm. And the calming of this storm, the healing of these people, is just a small thing in one sense to the Savior, isn't it? It's not a major test of Jesus' power to calm this storm on the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't take all of his focus and attention to heal these people. It just takes the fringe on his garment. And consequently, they worship and we worship and say, "You are the Son of God." Jacob Stamm wrote, "We are finding that our big problems are little to his power, and that our little things are great to his love." We are finding that our big problems are little to his power, and that our little things are great to his love. And friends, the reality this morning is that there are huge waves out there. I readily acknowledge that I don't know what the biggest waves are in your life right now. But we know that they exist. And we know that they are not a mark necessarily, first and foremost, of disobedience. But God does bring these waves into your and my lives in order to test us, in order to teach us about his faithfulness, his goodness, his power to save. And what he wants you and me to do in the middle of these storms is to say, "My faith is not going to be in the boat." But in the middle of the storms of my life, I want to be with Christ. I want to be near to the Son of God. Because if I'm with him, I know I can't drown. Because he will never leave me nor forsake me. He will uphold me and care for me. And so may God in his grace give to you and give to me the eyes of faith to get out of the boat and to be with Jesus and to find our comfort, our assurance, our strength in him. And may we be with him even in our storms. Amen. Lord, we confess to you that there are particular storms in our lives that are just too big for us. They're overwhelming in that we can't calm them on our own, try as we might. But also we confess that we let the storms take our focus off of you. And that we let the storms consume us, consume our interests, consume our focus, and we confess that to you. But Lord, we want to be with you in our storms, and we thank you for this call from the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the middle of the storms, come. Come, be with me. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would give us the grace, give us the courage, give us the faith to step away from the things that the world would tell us are our safest bet and allow us then, Lord, to come and to be with you, to be held by you, to be kept by you, to be watched over by you. Bring us comfort in the middle of our storms. Bring us joy. Bring us encouragement. Give us grace. Lord, some of these storms that we're in have been raging for years. For some in this room, decades even, of struggle with particular issues. But Lord, we pray for each of us that we would find our comfort, our rest, our refuge in you this morning. Build our faith, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 27, selection C, and we'll stand together as we sing. Psalm 27, C. Please stand.